I invite you to open your Bibles in the New Testament to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. The first book of the New Testament is the Gospel of Matthew. We turn to chapter 27. We're in a long-standing series here in the book of Matthew. This is the word of our God. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Far from our reading in Matthew, and I invite you to turn back to 1 Peter, an additional reading at verse 12, 1 Peter 4, at verse 12. We read the earlier part of this chapter just a few minutes ago. We'll finish out the chapter here related to the sufferings of Jesus and our own sufferings. It says there, verse 12, chapter 4, 1 Peter, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So far from God's holy word. A dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, any honest look at Christianity requires front seat attention to Jesus' terrible sufferings. Though completely innocent, he willingly went through these hellish torments for our sake, through cuts and bruises and beatings and shame and mockery and condemnation, crucifixion and death. Jesus drinks down to the dregs all of these as God's obedient Son, as our Savior, our Deliverer. And Christianity is focused on the crucifixion by design. This is a cross-centered faith. According to the apostolic message, this is what we need to know. This is what we're determined to preach, according to the apostles. We preach a salvation, which is a gift that's given to us, but the price was paid in dripping blood and a broken body. That is Christ for us. Many today are preaching and teaching Christianity, not so much as cross-centered, but as a desirable product. And it makes them downplay the centrality of deep suffering in the Christian life. You know, in many ways, pushing that out of center. There's a lot of careful sleight of hand going on under the name Christian in our day. So Peter talks about suffering as a Christian, and we want to know what that means. But there's a lot of removal of this in our time. It goes something like this. You know, Jesus suffered these terrible things so that we could be joyful and free and have an abundant life. And in a manner of speaking, that's true. It's not an entirely false statement, but something's missing, right? Notice what is missing. The Apostle Peter taught that Jesus suffered these terrible sufferings in the flesh, that is, in his humanity. He experienced and endured sufferings like we endure. He suffered these sufferings in the flesh so that we could have joy and gladness and the abundance and overflow of life, especially when we share in his sufferings. And that's the part that's often missing, right? The idea of life and life and abundance is sort of separated from the idea that we are full and we are living with him and for him, even as we suffer deep and awful sufferings like he suffered. That is, he assumes that the suffering is not limited to Jesus so that we can be free of these things. He assumes that we will share in them and that it's not strange. Not even the fiery trials of our lives are strange. They are the normal for those that want to carry a cross after Jesus. And this always seems to be the missing part of the message. The part that's left out or the part that's rejected. The part that's thrown out. The cross of Jesus without cross carrying for his followers, whether spoken or unspoken, the Savior's pains, but no pains for the followers. And this we must reject. So there's a big divide between the people peddling that sort of message and the Apostle Peter. That's a big deal. That when there's a divide between our message and his, we have a problem. Christians are often made to feel that if they are struggling, and deeply, that's why he doesn't just say trials, he says fiery trials. Christians are made to feel that if they are struggling, that means they must be doing something wrong. There must be a deficiency in their faith. Is that so? You know, that if they are hurting, their faith must not be strong enough. You're hurting because your faith isn't strong enough, is often the feeling that comes out of preaching today. If they're deeply sorrowful and not, you know, happy all the time, then something is wrong. And there's this presentation of Christianity, especially shallow happiness, that comes out in this way. And, you know, if we're sorrowful, it must be a sign that we're not giving up our problems to God, and this sort of spiritualized language of you just need to give up your problems to God. Then, you know, you won't be so sorrowful. Then you won't hurt so much. And it's plausible, but it's really undercuts the message of the cross. You know, plausible and spiritualized language, but it undercuts what Peter is really teaching. Something must be malfunctioning in your spiritual life. Is that really true? Not according to Peter. Is suffering really a sign that we're far from Jesus or that we're breaking away from him? Peter concluded the direct opposite. The way he teaches, true believers will not find suffering to be this foreign thing, this exotic animal that they've never seen before. Instead, the sufferings of Jesus will equip them, will arm them, and will guard their mind. You know, he says, arm yourselves with this mentality, you know, with this way of thinking. It will arm us for holy living against our sinful flesh. And suffering will help us to joyfully focus on the glory of Christ's coming, even while we struggle in lowly ways. Even if we're in deep trouble, we can remember that deep trouble is where Jesus went on his pathway for salvation. Deep trouble to the cross and to the grave and out again in resurrection. And we're on that path. And if we're passing the way of deep trouble, then we are on the pathway that he walked. And we are rather near to him, reasons the apostle. And that's good enough for us. So in this passage, we see Jesus, our suffering king, endured humiliating mockery and shameful beatings from the Roman soldiers before he was led away to his crucifixion. And this is part of that statement of the apostle. Jesus suffered in the flesh. This is a part of his sufferings, not the whole that we read here today. And we're arming ourselves by way of what he suffered to be believers that share in his sufferings. Now, at this point, giving only a short list of the recent events of Matthew, Jesus has gone through incredible anguish of his soul as he wrestled in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been betrayed by his close companion Judas and abandoned by the other disciples, denied three times by Peter, falsely accused and condemned by the Jews, and sentenced to crucifixion by Pilate, painfully scourged, that is, whipped and beaten terribly. Matthew bears witness to all of this, and there's more sufferings to come. These are sufferings of Jesus in the flesh, and it's not over. Now the Roman soldiers pick up on the charges against Jesus. They hear that he is a rebel king against Caesar. He's the king of the Jews. And they can't wait to get their hands on him. And they're thrilled to make a brutal mockery of his situation, of his condemnation, before they kill him. So some estimate that the headquarters of Pilate has something like 600 soldiers. This is the cohort that's housed in the governor's fortress, or his, you know, his governing complex. And so it could have been many. It's not clear exactly how many were there at this moment, but potentially hundreds there to mock Jesus in the Praetorium. With Jesus in their power to abuse, handed over to them, the soldiers make this cruel mockery of Jesus as king. They've got the scarlet robe to dress him up as king, you know, in the color of Roman authority. They have a cruel twist on the king's crown, literally, you know, actually twisted thorns to pierce his head. They put another mock symbol of authority in his hand. The reed is the royal scepter for Jesus. And they kneel before him in hilarious mockery. Hail the king, you know, hail the king of the Jews. And while they praise him, they repeatedly snatch the reed out of his hand to hit him on the head, making it all the more painful with his thorns. It's an awful sight unless we're numb to truth and justice, as we have already begun to meditate on these things. You know, he is the true king. He is innocent. And, you know, Matthew is writing in a way that we're burning over what we read. Jesus, the man who is full of love from God, is beaten. And though he's full of forgiveness, he is hated. And though he's truly the King of Kings, he's taunted and abused and spit on. And we can barely stand it if a, you know, person at the checkout counter is rude. How about if they spit on you? Could you take it? Could, you know, would that ruin your day, ruin your week? Would you talk about it a year later? That's the place where they were so rude to me. I'm never going back there. That, you know, we get irritated if somebody gives us a dirty look. We get irritated if somebody cuts us off in traffic or honks their horn. We burn over these things. And all that is to say is that Jesus suffered in the flesh, and that means something. He's a real person, and these things really happened to him. And when things like this happen to us, we're like, "Yeah, but it's me. You know, I felt it. Yeah, it works us up." Jesus suffered these things, and he is a real person, and his sufferings are not, you know, absorbed painlessly because he's something else, something special. He is a real human being. And he suffered these sufferings the way that we would have to suffer them. And he felt them the way that we feel them. And he hurt the way that we hurt. And this is what we're meant to know and understand, that his pains are real. It's hurting him. It's not a joke. It's not a joke to him. And it's not, you know, so, like, insulated for us. It's real pain. They're going to murder him, and they're making a game of it. They're making a sport of it. And that's brutal. That ought to be for us a shocking thing. Matthew is recording a scandal. And we have to figure out how to read these things and understand the reality of what's here. You know, if we can read this and we're not irritated, if we can read this and we're not worked up, but someone honking at us, you know, works us up, we're reading, you know, like there's some fog, there's some fluff between us and the text. It is a scandal. Jesus doesn't deserve this treatment, but we do because of our sins. And that's important for us to understand as we read the gospel. Now, because Jesus has endured deep sufferings for our sake, the sufferings and troubles of believers who put their faith in him are transformed in their purpose, and they're transformed in their meaning. Believing that Jesus has removed our sins and taken away our condemnation through his suffering, and especially through his crucifixion and death, Peter suggests that our lives and our sufferings are radically changed in their nature. We are ready to suffer for the will of God. And we used to live for sensuality, says Peter. We used to live for pleasure. We used to live for debauchery. But now we're eager in our lives to honor the sufferings of Jesus, which he willingly endured for us. How can I live that way any longer? The time that I spent in them, that was enough. Now that I know Jesus, I can't live that way anymore. I honor him in the price that he paid to change my life. And additionally, we ourselves are ready to suffer in obedience to the will of God, to be like him, to go down the same pathway. You know, what a change from people who sought only the best for ourselves, right? We sought, if possible, if in our worldly, you know, mind we could get it, it was only pleasure all the time. It was only enjoyment for me and advancement for me and wealth for me and comfort for me all the time. And we shunned suffering. And we shunned even the thought, you know, of giving up benefits for ourselves. That is the mentality of the world. We shunned suffering. And that is the way that we live in a worldly mind. These are very opposite. This is a major change. Jesus' death and resurrection now assures us that our sufferings in the body, in the flesh, that our sufferings now as we live this life, our struggles, they are not the last chapter, but they will give way to everlasting spiritual life. They will give way to glory. And we should think that way and act that way now. We should think that way already today and be armed in our thinking. We see plainly that Jesus was righteous in all of his words and actions throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Though he was the righteous King of kings, they despised him. And we have learned from this not to be surprised by our sufferings, and especially if we suffer for doing good. It's a sign of mature and thoughtful Christianity, Christianity that's wearing the armor of God, if we put off shocked reactions when we suffer for doing good. This is to be settled and mature in the faith. You know, do you take this perspective? When we serve well and no one thanks us, that's okay. We're not bitter over this thought. When we do the right thing and people dump us anyways, that is the faith that we have come to know and believe. When we sacrifice for God's glory and no one praises us or thinks well of us, this is how Jesus was treated. When we change our actions and we put away our sins and there's no immediate reward, no immediate spotlight on us, no one immediately notices, instead of dejected, we have rightly judged according to the wisdom of God that the reward is waiting for us with him, that the reward is in his hand in heaven. And we know that our labors are not vain, that they're not empty. They do bring a reward. They do bring a return. But often that's delayed, and we can live with that because of what we see in Jesus, that he suffered much, but it led to life everlasting, and it led to glory, and that's where it will lead for us as well. And in that way, we know that our labors are acknowledged by God. We're not concerned with things being fair right now, not in the comparison of ourselves to others, not in terms of what others around us have or don't have, or what they receive or don't receive. God will settle all accounts in the end, and he will deal favorably with his children. You know, what about Jesus' beatings? What about his shame as he spit on? Tells us that Christians should focus on feeling good now. That's what we need, is to feel good now and to be happy now. It's as though we haven't read the gospel and seen what Jesus endured. It's guaranteed that we will often have times where we feel low. It's guaranteed that we will have trials and troubles. And the message of the gospel is endure. And the message of the gospel is, you know, don't give up. Jesus says, you know, I've overcome the world. Don't be overcome by evil. And our Savior has overcome. And with that, we are armed to go forward. What about Jesus' bloody hair under a crown of thorns makes us think that things will be fair now? They won't. This is not a wise or mature attitude for the Christian. It's the immature. In many ways, the picture of those who cry, you know, unfair. It's the toddler. You know, it's the little child that cries unfair. You know, he got more ice cream than me or what? This cannot be the picture of the mature Christian. Unfair. God isn't giving me what I deserve. He's not giving me what I want. This is different, right, than what I signed up for. Not wise or mature for the Christian. Is there any chance that the kneeling and mocking soldiers in this passage are giving us a reason to think that our culture will thank us or love us for following Jesus and being like him? They've given us no reason. They spit on him. They beat him. Hail, you know, hail King Jesus. And here's the honor that you get, a beating. If we share Jesus' noble and righteous character, we are likely to be treated with the same contempt, the same shame, the same mockery, the same beating. And we need to trust that God's vindication and his glory are not far away, but urgently coming, so that Jesus preached, and it was true, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe. God is not far, and the day of his judgment is not far. And a lot of Christians are so woefully immature that they become quickly discouraged. Quickly discouraged, easily angered, easily put off of the pathway of the cross, impatient and discontent and wandering from the fold. But this isn't what I thought it would be. It didn't bring what I imagined that it would bring. And maybe that's true because the version of Christianity that's being peddled in our culture is pathetic. And it throws out a false idea of what it is to bear the cross after a crucified Savior. And in that regard, it isn't what many in our culture think it is. Because they think it's something like, I do for God and God does for me, and I make an arrangement with him. I'll be nice to people if you give me X amount of income, or I'll do what you want if you give me the things that I want. And so, yeah, it's not what they think it is. Because what does that have to do with the cross? And how is it possible that we could imagine that through suffering, through the cross, there's glory and victory? Because it looks like disaster. It looks like It looks like a bloody beating. But it's true. And this is the faith that we have come to know and believe, that Jesus, though he was tormented, has now been lifted up to the highest place. And though he went to the lowest, he is the king that God has put at his right hand. So Peter wrote in verse 14, chapter 4, when we are insulted, we are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's amazing. That's spiritual wisdom. That's not what the world believes. That's what the church believes. When we are insulted, we are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. We want to pay close attention to how the Apostle Peter understands the sufferings of Jesus. He was there and he was a witness. Pay attention to how he preaches and be wise. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter makes this incredible distinction that cuts right and left between faith and unbelief. What we say about Jesus, do we know him and believe him, or do we disregard him? Don't suffer the way the world suffers as a Christian. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Don't suffer, for instance, because you're filling your life with miserable sins the way you used to do, the way that we all used to do. That is passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. And he goes on a little further to say in verse 15, don't suffer then as a murderer, don't suffer as a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. There is much suffering in the world, and in our sin, it is deserved. In our sin, it's almost guaranteed. We sow in sin, the Bible says, and we reap destruction. There's nothing strange about that at all. That's a guarantee. But when we suffer as a Christian, we suffer glorifying God. We suffer to do his will, to obey him, and it's costly and difficult. We suffer for being associated with Jesus and with his lowly sheep. We suffer as a Christian. Well, that's something that is otherworldly. That's something that is given by God and heavenly. Something that no one wants to do naturally in this world. When we suffer by giving up, you know, sort of those things that used to occupy our time, the old version of fun and of self-serving, now to be faithful and to practice the will of God. Suffering to have people falsely say all kinds of evil against us, even though we've acted out of love and good conduct. Suffer to give up friends that we associated with because we used to all chase the same things. And now they think it's so strange that I live a different life. And to show hospitality, for instance, to those who cannot repay us, to suffer the loss of income to maintain integrity, not stealing or cheating, but showing generosity and good faith. Suffering to be excluded for the sake of our attention to righteousness rather than sensuality. Suffering to be hated for loving what's good and turning away from sin when others won't. And when they don't think it's smart or good. And they don't say, good for you. They hate us for it. Suffer to pursue what Jesus commands and to displease those who won't go the same direction. Suffering to do good sacrificially. This is to suffer as a Christian. And we've come to understand the significance of Jesus as he suffers in the flesh. Our flesh. The flesh that he shared with us willingly to change our lives and to enrich our souls. So Peter teaches in the end, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We are equipped for this work. The power for this work is given by God. This is the suffering pathway for us in Jesus Christ. And it leads not to dead end, that is, to the grave. It leads not to the grave, but to the glory of resurrection and the perfection of his kingdom, a share in his righteousness and in his authority. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would arm and equip our minds and our hearts with the willingness to suffer every shame and every hurt for the sake of the gospel. We see that we are servants of a suffering Savior, and we are no greater than him who is our master. Lord, help us to change our expectations, that we should no longer pine for the things of this world and the comforts of this world that are passing away. What is more, we should no longer pine for and desire the approval of men and people around us. We should no longer crave and desire a life that's free of suffering, free of trouble, free of hurts. Instead, Lord, we pray that we could have joy through our sufferings, that we could have peace and thanksgiving in the midst of our sufferings, which is the measure of Christian maturity, to look on Jesus and his crucifixion and steer into sufferings because he steered willingly towards the cross, and follow him through sufferings because he has gone first and before us, and we know that his sufferings have led not to destruction ultimately, but to glory. So Lord, we pray that we would have this mindset and this mentality. We pray, Heavenly Father, not for ease. We pray instead for faithfulness. We pray, Heavenly Father, not for no troubles. We pray instead for endurance and steadfastness through every trouble. Hear our prayer, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus, who was spit upon, in the name of Jesus, who was beaten, in the name of Jesus, who bled for our sake. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 348, 1 and 2.